Bibles there, you want to open up to John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first chapter and the beginning of chapter 2. John's first letter, starting at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. So you want to keep that open there with you as we have a look at that. So how many of you have done jury service? Anyone done jury service here? Yeah, a couple of us? Yeah, good. If you've not done jury service, well, you've probably seen dramas on the TV or read about court cases in the newspaper. You'll be familiar that different forms of evidence carry a different weight. Some evidence is better than others. So let's take a trial which has been in the papers, the trial of that police officer who they say killed George Floyd. It's been in all our screens, it's in all our newspapers. Have anyone here been called as a witness? But you know what happened, you saw the newspapers, you saw the newsreel. You weren't called? No, of course not. It'd be crazy. You saw it, but you're not an eyewitness. And while there are eyewitnesses, frankly, they're not interested in what our opinion is, because they've got eyewitnesses. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how beautiful you are, how wise you are, how well-connected you are, you ain't an eyewitness. So your opinion, frankly, doesn't matter to the judge. And that's what John is saying there as he lays it out, as he starts his letter. There are those who are coming into the fellowship who are trying to disrupt the church and trying to undermine his authority. And he's having nothing of it. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. He's talking about all of his senses being engaged in that getting closer and closer to the real thing. The people of God had revelation. They had the Old Testament. They heard it, preached to them, taught to them in the synagogues. But to see it, now that's more compelling, isn't it? The children of Israel, when they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai, when God comes down in the thunder, the lightning, the loud trumpet blasts, they saw it. And they trembled with fear. John is saying, I can trump that, because I've seen it, I've heard it, and I've touched it. I've touched Jesus. He had touched with his hands. in the church calendar, in the church year, I could have started with John chapter 20. Because this Sunday is when we tend to think about Thomas. Yeah, you remember the story? Thomas, after the resurrection, he misses out on some of the appearances of Jesus, and he's like, unless, what does he say? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand to his side, I will not believe. Yeah, remember the story? John chapter 20, verses 25 and onwards. Jesus was very intentional about showing them not just the hands, feet, but also his side. Why was that important? Because on that awful Friday, only one person had their side pierced. That was Jesus. The others had wounds on their hands and feet, but only Jesus had the wound in his side. He turns to Thomas and invites him to touch his wounds. Again, that touching. And frankly, that's a little bit embarrassing. Because what do we remember Thomas for? What's the name we give him? Doubting, yeah. Not exactly a badge of honour as a disciple, as an apostle of Jesus, who goes on to found churches, they say, over in India. It's not exactly a great story for Thomas. He doesn't look very good, does he? And for me, I'm like, well, that's good. I'm glad this story's here because this rings authentic. Nobody airbrushed it out when they could have done. This has authenticity. John is leaving his gospel readers. There's no doubt that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, we just have a dead man, possibly a dead prophet. With the resurrection, we have the word of life. With the resurrection, we have the word of life who brings eternal life. And this morning, we have to ask a question. Do you have that eternal life? Because that is what the gospel was written for. It was written so that you would believe and be part of the family of God. That was the purpose of what John was writing. And that is really important, because as we look at John's first letter, we see that John lays before us a binary choice of light and darkness. There is no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence, as we say in English. And being a follower of Jesus has consequences. Following Jesus has consequences. As I said in my testimony, it has consequences on how we live out our life. And John is going to lay out some ethical consequences for that decision to walk in the light. So we're back in 1 John. And as we go into 1 John, we see that again and again, he's emphasizing these eyewitness credentials. And that is why he's proclaiming the word of life. Proclaiming it so that they might have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father and the Son, the triune God through the Holy Spirit. And you can see some of the similarities, just as we're starting in that letter there, some of the things which are similar themes between that and the gospel, both the gospel and his letter here. It talks about the beginning, it talks about the word. Just as an excursus, be careful. Don't try to carry everything across from the gospel to the letter, because sometimes he changes how he uses things. You saw that maybe in the beginning of chapter 2, where Jesus Christ is the advocate. In his gospel, he talks about another advocate, the Holy Spirit. You just need to watch yourself, because sometimes it can bite you, saying that he's saying exactly the same stuff. Talks about Jesus as the Word, and it talks about that fellowship with God. And again, we see that in his gospel. In chapter 14, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Remember the passage? Again in chapter 17 in his priestly prayer, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." The gospel message is at the center of Christian fellowship. We're not joined together by our love of football, or our love of knitting, or our love of music, or our love of eating cake. All of those are wonderful things. No, we are a group of people joined together in fellowship with one another and with the Father and the Son through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us different. We are children of God. We are children of God, and that has implications for how we do our lives. In verse 5 of 1 John 1, we have this declaration: God is light. God is light. What are we to understand from this? God is not just light, but there is no darkness in him at all. That double emphasis from John. In him there is no darkness at all. Light reveals. God reveals himself. He's a revelatory God. He is not hidden. There is no secrecy. There is no private channel of revelation. God is light. He reveals himself to us all. And that's why Paul can say in his letter to the Romans in the beginning there, nobody is without excuse, because he has revealed himself to humanity. There's nobody who can say they were standing behind the door when the revelation was made. Yet time and time again, we see the opposite happening. We see people claiming that they have a hotline to God, the inside track on God's will. Friends, God is light. There is no darkness in him. Everybody has equal access to the revelation, because we all have the same Holy Spirit. There is no darkness in God. God is light, and that speaks also of his moral purity. No surprising there. His moral perfection. And as we move on into the letter, into that passage which we read, we see that the false teachers had got confused by this. And there are three errors that they're making, which John points out to us in these first few verses. So if you look at verses 6 through to that, the end, verse 2 of chapter 2, you see three statements starting, "If we say," or "if we claim." You see it in verses 6, 8 and 10. And these introduce the false teaching that John is trying to address. And then they are followed by something like, "We lie," or "we deceive ourselves." And then they make a positive truth statement about the gospel. So I'm just going to work through the three that we find here. First thing we find is verse 6. "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin." Okay, so Jesus said that his disciples would be known by the fruit that they bear. You don't look for grapes on a bramble. Yeah, you remember the passage there in Luke 6? What we do matters. What we do indicates the God that we serve. What we do tells others about where our life is focused. So my prayer is that if you compare my life to my father's life is not centered on Christ, you will see a difference. Genetically, we're from the same bloodlines, but you should see a difference in the way that my life is focused, because his life is not focused on Christ. John is saying that if we are walking in darkness, if, for example, our lives are characterized by unconfessed sin, for example, then any claim to have fellowship with God is a lie. Because God is light. He cannot fellowship with darkness, because in him there is no darkness. If you walk in darkness, you cannot have fellowship with God. And to be in fellowship with other believers, you also need to be walking in the family manner, walking in the light. And walking implies activity. If you're walking, following after God, it means you're doing something. You're not standing still, not doing nothing. Activity. Our activity is either characteristic of God or it's characteristic of darkness. Persevering in obedience to what Scripture teaches, or as John said in his Gospel, following Jesus' commands because we love him, that's walking in the light. Not walking in darkness. When he was looking at this passage, Spurgeon makes the point that we can fill our minds with correct thinking, we can have all the doctrines really nicely laid out, but if in our daily walk, if we're not letting the light transform us, our nature, our actions, we're walking in darkness. We're walking in darkness. We might have all the correct theology, but if our actions don't match it. And this verse also reminds us that fellowship with God is expressed through fellowship with other believers, with his people. Why do I say that? Well, look again at what he says here. If we walk in the light, this is verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You would have expected him to say, we have fellowship with God and with other one another. But he just says, with one another. John only mentions believers. Because to claim to have fellowship with God and to be out of fellowship with believers, that is characteristic of darkness. You can choose friends, but not family. Isn't that right? You know, however embarrassed my daughter is by my behavior, I'm still a dad. It's not a choice. Nobody else is going to be her father. So she has to put up with the dad jokes. To have fellowship with God, to have that indwelling Holy Spirit, is to be part of a community of women and men who all have that same spirit. We're all one family. That's why Paul says we are the body singular of Christ. So those people who say that they can follow God and be off on their own, not in fellowship with other Christians, they're walking in darkness. The second error John addresses is found in verses 8 and 9. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So in the first error, they were lying about God. And here they're deceiving themselves. Now, are they saying that they've never sinned or that they have never sinned since coming to know God? Either way, they're deceiving themselves. And again, we can see that deception today around us. There are those who claim that once they came to faith, they've been born again and born again into perfection, that they have no sin. Others say that perfection is possible this side of the grave. Now, it's not so common today as it maybe used to have been, these kind of ideas. But I suspect that there is a more subtle version, which I know I am guilty of sometimes, maybe a lot of the time. And I suspect many of us will be able to relate to this. And that is that somehow we are simply not sensitive enough to what offends God. So we look at the Bible, we read the Bible, we look at the Ten Commandments, and we pat ourselves on the back and say, well, actually, we're quite good, really. Today was a pretty good day. I did a pretty good job. When is the last time you felt the Spirit's conviction for sin in your life? Is that because you are really good and saintly, or are we deaf to the Spirit? Last year I read a very troubling book, and Andrew will probably remember me talking about it. It was a book by Jerry Bridges, and the book is not a new book. Is that the title is Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. It's by Jerry Bridges. I thoroughly recommend it. And it's a book which is written for Christians. This is not for the non-Christian. This is for the Christian. Christians who think they're pretty good in the area of walking in the light. And this is what he says. He says, we appear to be more concerned about the sins of society than we are the sins of the saints. In fact, we often indulge in what I call the respectable or even acceptable sins without any sense of sin. Our gossip or unkind words about a brother or sister in Christ roll easily off our tongues without any awareness of wrongdoing. We harbour hurts over wrongs long past without any effort to forgive as God has forgiven us. We look down our religious noses at sinners in society without any sense of a humble, there but for the grace of God go I, Spirit. We are incensed, and rightly so, when a major denomination ordained a practicing homosexual as a bishop. Why do we not also mourn over our selfishness, our critical spirit, our impatience, and our anger? It's easy to let ourselves off the hook by saying these sins are not as bad as the flagrant ones of society. But God has not given us the authority to establish values for different sins. And a quick look at the chapter headings gives you an idea of his direction of travel. Ungodliness. Anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, and worldliness. He's talking about Christians. He's not talking about non-Christians. This is Christians. And they're all sins that I am in danger of, you are in danger of. Now, I wonder if Andrew was to do that in his Tuesday Bible study group, I wonder how many people would be turning up every week to work through that chapter by chapter. That would be quite a journey. It's a profoundly troubling book because it showed me how deaf and insensitive I am to the Spirit's voice. But John would not have us drown in grief as we look at our sins. Because yes, we are sinners. There's nobody in this room who is not a sinner, but God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That's great news to shout out. That's what we have to go out and tell our friends and neighbours. This is a brilliant news. Because we can look deep into the mess of our hearts and we can get into there with confidence, knowing that whatever we find, whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to us, the blood of Jesus is more than sufficient to purify us. More than sufficient. The psalmist says, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." And we're afraid and we're like, do I dare do that? We would rather brush it under the carpet. But who was Jesus famous for hanging out with? Tax collectors and sinners. Luke 5:7-15. Doesn't matter where you go. It's not the healthy who need the doctor, says Jesus, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus was found eating and drinking with those who were described as sinners. If you want to know how God will react to the deep, dark recesses of your heart, look to how Jesus treated those with repentant hearts. Read the gospel. He shed his blood for them and welcomes them into the family. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the Spirit. And then we have the third error in verse 10. And it flows straight out of the second. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word is not in us. So claiming to be without sin not only deceives yourself, but it also makes God out to be a liar. God, who is light. It shows that we have no fellowship with God. The word is not in us. Yet even in this, Jesus says, I will be your atoning sacrifice. I died for you. In the early church, the followers of Jesus was described of being one heart and mind. Acts 4. They were walking in the light as a community of Jesus. And we have an example of that, of what that looks like. Luke gives us stories. For example, you've got that comparison between Barnabas and the couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember this, Acts 4:5? No. They were all in community together, and when there was no poor in the community, because those who had more sold land as was needed so that the poor had money. Remember the story? Barnabas sells a bit of land for the poor, and so does Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas was walking in the light, Ananias and Sapphira were walking in darkness, and we know what happened. They were removed from the fellowship quite dramatically. And what was the consequence? The fear of God fell on the people and all those who heard about it. And I've often listened to Christians and they long to discover or rediscover the vitality of that early church. Now, that early church had a whole load of problems. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the letters. But can I suggest a way we could move as the people of Christ in that direction? Walk in the light, sisters and brothers. Walk in the light. Not just as individuals in our prayer rooms, but as a community. Because we're called to walk together as family. Each person here is a sinner. I would suggest that nobody here is good at confessing their sin, because often we delude ourselves. But having lived and worked in Christian community, as I say, for 20-something years with OM and then in local churches, I know and I've seen that where there is an honesty about sin, where there are confessing hearts, where there is a repentant heart, and there's that culture of repentance rather than denial, Fellowship flourishes. Fellowship grows and is rich. But if we continue to walk in the darkness, there's no trust between us, and fellowship withers or becomes superficial. So let's take just a moment to be quiet as we reflect on what John has written here, and then I will close us in a word of prayer. Prayer of confession. Holy God, creator of all that is, donor of grace and giver of life, hear our prayer. There are chasms in our lives, deep valleys that separate us from one another and from you. We confess that we have allowed those rifts to grow for fear of admitting our part in the separation, the fear of being rejected when we reach out. You call us to a reconciled life, to healed relationships, to a wholeness with each other and with you. Mend us, we pray, and make us new creations through the power and love of Christ, in whose name we pray. We're going to sing. So I'm allowed to say stand, make your mask, sing quietly. Nothing but the blood.